1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is known as the what chapter?
Resurrection.
Thank you, Pastor Don. The resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. May we read together in unison out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. In lesson one image, we fell off the cliff of time. We ended in suspense with this scripture. We asked ourselves at the end of lesson one, are we promised that we in the last Adam will regain what the first Adam lost? Job chapter 14, verse 1. Job chapter 14, verse number 1. Born of a woman into this life, are we born into the wrong bodies? Are these wrong bodies flesh and bone and blood instead of or in place of flesh and bone and glory? Glory! Uh-oh, there I go, Pentecostal again. The word man, see it's highlighted, translates Hebrew word number 120, Adam. May we read together in unison out of Job chapter 14, verse number 1. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Does a few days speak to our mortality? Does full of trouble speak of our inherited, debased sin nature? God created Adam in his own image. God exists. Paul preached in Athens, Acts chapter 17, quote, in him we live and move and have our being. We are the offspring of God. Adam fell into the image of the earthy. Do the earthy exist? Are there mortals who were never Adam? This question encounters a mountain of resistance. The whole fallen world resists the validity of this question. My own family defined racism to me. Quote, to say Adam is not the father of all the races is racist. I thank him. Seriously. What could I do with it except to thank him? He was the only one that ever offered me a clear definition of racism. And I went back through the history. I said, did we ever hear of racism in the 50s? No. We grew up together. How about the 60s? No. How about the 70s? No. How about the 80s? He said, no. I said, I first heard of it in the very late part of the 1980s. In the 1990s, that word was all over the place. Racism, racist. It was everywhere. And I said, Jerry, out of all the people I have ever met, you are the first one to offer me a solid definition for the word racist. I can't tell you how much I appreciate that. It allows me to understand the next time this subject comes up with us, what you mean by the word racist. I'll know exactly what you mean. Thank you. I'm telling you what, he was looking for a purchase. He couldn't find it. There was no traction there when I was grateful to him. I mean, what's the mark of a Christian except a heart filled full of gratitude, right? He couldn't go anywhere with that. And God has given me this thought in the back of my mind. The first one to bring that up the next time loses. I'm waiting patiently. It's up to the Holy Spirit who has the power of conviction, not me. Sometimes I think we make witnessing too hard on ourselves. Let's make it easier and remember that only the Holy Spirit has the power to convict someone's heart. My job is to figure out how to share in that family business with our eternal Father. Does the racist label mean we are no longer entitled to a hearing? Is labeling libeling? Are we criticized, ostracized, stigmatized? Have we lost our membership in public discourse? Will students ask? Sincere-hearted students of the Scriptures. Will they ask, is Adam the father of all races? Is that the forbidden question? Does the pejorative term racist prevent the calling of witnesses and prevent entering documents and exhibits into evidence? Are we forbidden to ask for the evidence that Adam is the father of all the races? What other issue can never be addressed because of the pejorative libeling, labeling term racist? May I read to you from the reprint of the 1662 Book of Common Prayer? The form of solemnization of matrimony. I require and charge you both as ye will answer at the dreadful day of judgment when the secrets of all hearts shall be disclosed, that if either of you know any impediment why ye may not be lawfully joined together in matrimony, ye do now confess it. Are you beginning to understand why somebody doesn't use the old marriage vows anymore? For be ye well assured that so many as are coupled together otherwise than God's word doth allow are not joined together by God, neither is their matrimony lawful. May I give you, that's page 302 from the 1660 Book of Common Prayer. May I give you a brief second witness from the American 1789 Book of Common Prayer, the celebration and blessing of a marriage. If any of you can show just cause why they may not lawfully be married, speak now or else forever hold your peace. Then the celebrant says to the persons to be married, I require and charge you both here in the presence of God that if either of you know any reason why you may not be united in marriage lawfully and in accordance with God's word, you do now confess it. When Maggie and I took her vows, we were vowing before the body of God, before God and man, that we understood our marriage to be lawful. Is lack of racial kinship an impediment to lawful matrimony?
Yes.
Thank you. If Adam is the father of all the races, how can lack of racial kinship exist? If Adam is not the father of all the races, how can interracial marriage ever be lawful? At the end of lesson one, image, we said, quote, Adam fell into the image of the earthy. Do the earthy exist? Is that a fair question? Do the Scriptures testify to the existence of the earthy? Are there mortals who were never Adam? The Senate and the House of Representatives of the United States of America in Congress assembled have declared the Bible to be the Word of God, 96 Stat. 1211. Anybody here not familiar with that? Everybody knows about that. Okay, good. That was done in 1983 by a presidential proclamation, Ronald Reagan. It was the Senate and House that authorized him to do that. 96 Stat. 1211. If a judge ever criticizes you for quoting the Bible in the courtroom, just say, Your Honor, 96 Stat. 1211. It will send a little fear through him because that's the old way of doing it. That's volume 96, United States Statutes at Large, page 1211. If God's left it there, should we use it? The people have, in America, have from time to time declared, quote, Scripture settles all controversy. What sharp criticism have they drawn for saying this? Let's go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. In Daniel chapter number 12, verse number 7, we are mindful that post-Civil War America has progressively rejected the Bible as any kind of standard. The United States Supreme Court orders its expulsion from the public school system. It is one of the slickest tricks ever played on sheep. The agencies of our captivity rarely order us what to do. Too smart for that. They usually tell us what we cannot do. It swindles sheep every time. Bureaucratic agencies have listed Bible believers as traitors and terrorists. In the not-so-civil discourse of our day, our captors object to the declaration that, quote, Scripture settles all controversies. We're in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. Our captors say there are as many interpretations of Scripture as there are disciples or students of the Bible. Do they have a point? Let us read together from Daniel chapter number 12. For those of you who have your witness Bibles with you and your vision is still good, please continue to do this from your own Bibles. Each one teach one. May we read together in unison out of Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and an half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Are you familiar with the expression, a time, times, and then half? You know that this is end time prophecy. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Not necessarily a cheerful outlook to look forward to. However, knowing that that's the finish of the things, are we forewarned? And are we wiser? Do we have a multitude of denominations? Does each denomination have a different interpretation of the Bible? Do the denominations have different versions of the Bible? If we have no unity, has the power of the holy people been scattered? Is this scattering sufficient to prevent the utter decay of the social solution? We're called salt, right? Salt preserves the solution. But is that scattering so great that the salt can no longer keep the solution from utter corruption? What time is it? Let's go to Acts chapter 14, verse number 17. For those of you witnessing from your Bibles, you still got the eyeballs to read the verses. Please stick with your Bibles as we go through this. Is one of the laws of Bible study, Scripture interprets Scripture? We are not stuck with man's interpretation. Is this one of God's key instructions how we should behave in His library? What is the scriptural evidence for this instruction? The apostles Barnabas and Paul preaching in desperation to dissuade the people of Lystra from their rank idolatry said this about the true God. Let us read together out of Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. In unison, verse number 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Quote, he left not himself without witness, unquote. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. We're going to be in Peter's second letter, his second epistle, chapter number 1. If the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel is the God of the second and third witness, should we obtain another witness that Scripture interprets Scripture? We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 20. Let us read together in unison out of 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 20. Join me. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The Bible is a prophetic library of books. Private interpretations are clearly forbidden. God owns interpretation. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 1. We're going to be in Paul's second letter, epistle to the believers at Corinth, chapter number 13. God in the flesh interpreted the parables for us privately to the apostles and disciples while he lived on earth in the flesh of Abraham. The author has the authority. Let us read together out of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in unison, verse number 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Has God ever left himself without witness? Is he the God of the second and third witness? Many readers of the Bible come to naught in understanding for a number of reasons. Two of those reasons pertain to this lesson. They fail to perceive that in opening the Scriptures they have entered God's library and are subject to the rules. In ignorance, they traipse through that library irreverently. They perceive the book of Revelation as inscrutable. They fail to perceive God owns interpretation. They are ignorant of God's library rule that Scripture interprets Scripture. We are not stuck with man's interpretation. They not only fail to understand God interpreting Revelation in Revelation, but also they fail to understand the book of Daniel and other places in Scripture interpret Revelation. I have the authority to say all this. I used to be numbered among them. I remember and know what that is like. For any who are tempted to think that God does no miracles in our day, it is a miracle of God that I am no longer numbered among those ignorant of God's library rules. I am but one witness. My testimony is to God's miraculous rescue. 1 Corinthians 15:49 again. Let's look at that scripture again. Turn in your Bibles, for those of you with good eyesight. A Christian assembly always affords a hearing on request. It is one of the marks of a Christian. Therefore, unlike in the world, the question, are there mortals who were never Adam, stands. Who are the earthy into whose image Adam fell? Does 1 Corinthians 15:49 talk about things that do not exist? The image of God exists. The image of the earthy exists. Do the earthy exist? What is the scriptural evidence for the existence of the earthy? Are there bipeds on the earth, meaning upright on two legs and walking, who are not descended from Adam? This is not an easy question to answer directly from 1 Corinthians 15:49. The English word earthy is translated from a Koine Greek word number 5517, koikos. Koikos. Of the dust, soil-like, terrene. If you find the word terrene a little mystifying, remember terra firma? You know, firm earth. A lot of people have been on the water for a while. Get to come back on land. Good old terra firma. Right? Especially if they were seasick. Look at verse 48. in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The same Greek word koikos appears in this verse testifying to the existence of the earthy. May we read together out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Do the earthy and the heavenly both exist? Can we see that this verse testifies to the existence of, quote, they that are earthy, unquote, and, quote, they that are heavenly, unquote? Who are they that are earthy? Are we they that are heavenly? Does the Koine Greek word koikos of the dust, soil, like earthy appear in the other Greek scriptures? Koikos appears one more time, verse 47. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let us read together in unison, verse number 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Was that God's will or Adam's choice? Oh. Was Adam earthy before the fall or after? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Does this take us back to when Adam became a living soul? Was Adam formed in the likeness of God? We're looking at Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Let's do these responsively. Classmates in God's classroom, would you take verse number 8, and would you let me start with verse number 7? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Does the Greek New Testament speak of the fall of Adam in the garden? We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 50, 51, 52, and 53. Was the body of Adam flesh and bone in glory? Genesis chapter 2. Corrupted into the image of the earthy, flesh and bone and blood, Genesis chapter 3. How many times have you heard that question asked? Let us read together responsively out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me read the even-numbered verses, and would you please respond with the odd-numbered verses 51 and 53. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Thus must mean our change is required. Let's go to Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Who here wants to be ineligible for glory? Is the soul or the life in the blood? Who here wants to rise in the resurrection without God's glorious dress? Who here wants to come up in the resurrection naked? The Gospel of Mark contains some blunt shorthand scriptures and pointed questions. We're looking at verses 36 and 37 in Mark chapter 8. Would you take the odd-numbered verse, classmates? I'll read first verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Did that last question point us to our own bankruptcy for eternal life? Does the schoolmaster, Paul mentions in Galatians, teach us we cannot save ourselves? We need the Savior. We have read every scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 that contains the Greek word translated earthy. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 18. Can we find other scriptures referencing dusty and earthy? In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're looking at verses 18 through 20. Classmates, I'm going to put you in the lead here. Are you ready to rock and roll? I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of Adam befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one spirit, so that an Adam hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Is this another witness that Adam fell into corruption, into mortality, into the image of the earthy? Are better things spoken of in Ecclesiastes chapter 3? Verses 18 through 20 gave us a most discouraging lesson on our helpless estate. Verse 21. Where is our change, our rescue, our deliverance, our salvation? Does verse 21 speak to our change? Let us read together in unison out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? The English word man is translated from Hebrew word number 120, Adam. Look back at verse 18. We see a little peek of good news in verse 21. Now, referencing verse 21 in our minds, look back at verse 18. Solomon the preacher instructed us, the sons of Adam, that God might manifest us. Manifest us. What does that mean? And that we might see that we ourselves are beasts. Through our first earthy father, Adam, are we become beasts? Who are the beasts that we are so like unto that we die also? Beasts is a 1611 King James English word translated from the Hebrew word number 929, behemoth. Behemoth are described as quadrupeds in Strong's Hebrew Dictionary. Already, we have a man's interpretation versus God's interpretation, conflict of laws. It is in our face evident that Solomon is not instructing us that the fall of Adam in the garden perverted us from two-legged bipeds into four-legged quadrupeds. That did not happen. Do we perceive this raises a serious question? What question should we ask? Given Strong's interpretation of the Hebrew word behemoth as quadruped, what question or questions present themselves? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 2. These are familiar scriptures to many of us. Should we ask, is there scriptural evidence for Strong's dictionary definition of behemoth as quadrupeds? The Lord commanded both Moses and Aaron to say these words in Leviticus chapter 11. Let us read them together in unison, verse number 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. The same 1611 English word beasts translates two different Hebrew words. The first, kahi, means alive, living, living creature. The second, highlighted, is Hebrew word number 929, behemoth. It means in Strong's, especially any large quadruped. Behemoth has but two translations according to Strong's. Beast or cattle. The next verse contains but one mention of beasts. It is translated from Hebrew word number 929, behemoth. The last two verses of chapter 11, 46 and 47, were in Leviticus chapter 11, same spot. The last two verses of chapter 11, verses 46, 47, summarize the law of clean and unclean. The word beast in verse 46 translates Hebrew word number 929, behemoth. Let me read verse 46, and classmates, would you respond with verse 47? I read first verse 46. This is the law of the beast and of the fowl and of every soul that moveth in the waters and of every soul that creepeth upon the earth to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. It appears that no bipeds are called clean meats. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Let us go, the second witness to the law of clean and unclean meats. Deuteronomy chapter 14 will be in verse 2, 3, and 4. What does the word Deuteronomy mean? Deuter is what? Very good, James. Yes. Two or second. Very good. Second statement of the law. Anima is the Greek word for law. The word Deuteronomy means second statement of the law. We're in verses 2, 3, and 4. Classmates, would you read responsibly verse 3? I'll start with verse 2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. These are the beasts which ye shall eat. And the verse goes on to list three quadrupeds, the ox, the sheep, and the goat. Six more are listed in the same manner in verse 5. Again, no bipeds are called clean meats. Let's go to Genesis chapter 7, verse number 2. We're going to be in the book of Genesis chapter number 7. The first mention in Scripture of clean and unclean meats is in Genesis. Be surprised how many people I talk to don't know that. I think you do. God instructed Noah to load the ark with clean beasts by sevens and unclean beasts by two. Let us read together out of Genesis chapter 7 in unison, verse number 2. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Beasts is translated from Hebrew word number 929, behemoth. Let's go to Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. The same Hebrew word number 929, behemoth, is translated here in Genesis 8 as cattle. Let us read together out of Genesis chapter 8 in unison, verse number 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. So God is in remembrance of his creation. Now, on your own for homework, investigate the end of Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7 in the beginning. And you will find that no kind out of kind was permitted on the ark. It had to be kind after kind. Which is repeated in Genesis 1 how many times? Yeah, Doug has it right, 10 times. A foundational law of creation order. The Authorized Version 1611 translates Hebrew word number 929, behemoth, as beast or cattle. Again, no bipeds are called clean meats. Those who eat the flesh of bipeds are termed cannibals. Cannibal is a compound English word composed of two words. Cain and Baal. Isn't that interesting? Cannibal, Cain, and Baal. Can we see that that's religious? in nature? Was Cain a religious man? Oh, yeah. But it wasn't the Christian religion. It wasn't the capital R religion mentioned in our organic documents for the Republic. This etymology is revealing. The legends of Cain tell of him as a vagabond preacher and credit him as the mover and shaker of the Hindu faith. Baal is the Canaanite and Phoenician deity worshipped by our ancestors, the Israelites, both in the land of our fathers and in dispersion. The debased, degenerated, degraded, deranged depravity of the practice of cannibalism is a fact of our history that terrorizes and assaults the mind of anyone whose conscience is not seared. Our forefathers religiously sacrificed bipeds and ate their flesh. It is best described by the scriptural term abomination, meaning utterly filthy, disgusting. It substantiates with pregnant meaning the historic fact that freedom of religion applies only to, quote, the free exercise, unquote, of the Christian religion, period, end of argument, exclamation point. We're going to be in the book of Psalms 49. Is there a second witness to Ecclesiastes 3:18 where God causes the sons of Adam to, quote, see that they themselves are beasts, unquote? Let us read together out of Psalms chapter 49 in unison, verse number 12. Nevertheless, abideth not. He is like the man is Adam, beast is Behemoth. We're going to be still in the book of Psalms, chapter number 73. Recall the heart and the reins from our Bible biology lessons. Remember? Let me read verse 21, and classmates in God's classroom, please respond with verse 22. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. In verse 22, the word beast is translated from Hebrew word number 929, behemoth. Did the Holy Spirit move Asaph to compare himself with a quadruped? Admittedly, we have no evidence that the fall of Adam corrupted us into quadrupeds. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 2. A well-shared axiom in Bible study states, the beginning of every major doctrine of Scripture has its beginnings in Genesis. Do we have evidence of bipeds other than Adam in Genesis? Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 18, 19, and 20. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. Verse 18 reminds us of God showing Adam his need for a wife, a help that fits him. Verse 19 reminds us of God rehearsing Adam in dominion. Everything God does is a rehearsal for something. Verse 20 reminds us that God showed Adam that no cattle, fowl, or beast would be a fit wife for him. We have admitted that bipeds are not clean meats. We have admitted that Adam fell into the image of the earthy without becoming quadruped. Shall we now say that God shows Adam that no cow, mockingbird, or deer is a fit wife for Adam? Preposterous on its face, right? Cattle is translated from Hebrew word number 929, behemoth. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. Cattle translates the first occurrence of behemoth in the Hebrew scriptures. And it's in Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living soul after his kind. Cattle, behemoth, and creeping thing, and beast, kahi, living creature of the earth after his kind. And it was so. We're going to be still in the book of Genesis, chapter number 9. This is an important scripture. Let me read this for you. I'm not stumping to change any of the words in the scriptures. What I'm doing is exploring the meaning while you read the beautiful King James Version. We're in Genesis chapter 9. I read verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every behemoth will I require it. And at the hand of Adam, at the hand of every Adam's or Adamic brother will I require the life or soul of Adam. The word life is more often translated from the soul from the Hebrew word nefesh. Who is the beast with hands? Now here at Exodus chapter 19, we're at Mount Sinai. The mountain is on fire. It roars like a furnace. It's a fearful sight. Our forefathers are quaking in their sandals, which don't wear out. God instructed Moses to set bounds round Mount Sinai to prevent death to those who touched it. Let me read verse 13 for you. There shall not an hand touch it. You follow the beautiful King James English. But he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be behemoth or husbandman. It shall not live. Who is the beast, behemoth, with hands? Let's go to Jonah, chapter number 3. The end time prophet Jonah. You'll find it what they call the minor prophets. That's because it's a minor reading lesson, not a major one like the big bulky chapters of the other prophets. Jonah's a short book, 4 chapters. We're going to be concerned with chapters 3 and 4. Look at Jonah chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. The behemoth with hands lived in ancient Nineveh when Jonah prophesied the overthrow of the city in 40 days. And it says this about the ruler in Nineveh, the king. Let me read verse 7 and classmates, would you respond with verse number 8? We're in Jonah chapter 3, I read first verse 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither Adam nor behemoth, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. That word beast you just read, behemoth, word number 929. Do cows wear diapers?
No.
In verse 8, man and beast are Adam and behemoth. Nineveh and Babylon both had strict zoning laws. No quadrupeds allowed inside city limits. Now we go to Jonah chapter 4 verse 11. Jonah was disappointed. The Assyrians were a great burgeoning enemy, kind of like the Russian hoax. But we know it's the Chinese, right? They're worse enemies. And they're enemies for God's sake, because God is trying to get our attention. Let's do verse 11 in unison. Here God explains why he spared Nineveh. Jonah was disappointed. He wanted to see the city go down. so that his family, his relatives back in Israel would not be threatened by this strong civilization. Let us read together in unison out of Jonah chapter 4, verse number 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Review what we just read. What is a score?
20.
Yes, very good. What is 60? So 60 would amount to 120. We're dealing with 120,000 persons. Persons is translated from Hebrew word number 120, Adam. We have in Nineveh in Jonah's day 120,000 direct lineal descendants of Adam. Mothers, how old are our children when they begin to discern between their right hand and their left hand? Yeah, could be as late as 4 and 5. Mercy of God. Is 120,000 the small Adamic population in Nineveh? And I mean small because it's the little people, our children. Do we trust God's census to be more accurate than man's? The word cattle is translated from Hebrew word number 929, behemoth. It is the same Hebrew word translated beast, Jonah chapter 3. Did these cattle wear sackcloth, turn from the violence or extortion that is in their hands, and cry mightily unto God? They weren't lowing or bleating, were they? Do we recall cattle translates the first occurrence of Hebrew word number 929, behemoth, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24? Beginnings. The beginning of every major doctrine in Scripture can be found in Genesis. Quote, and Adam gave names to all cattle. Genesis chapter 2. If a creature is a member of the kind after kind cattle, does he have a creator-creation relationship with his maker? Does he? Does he have a redeemer redemption relationship with Jesus Christ? What did we hear from our Bible study earlier today? Who's the law for? Israel. Who's the Holy Spirit for? Israel. Direct lineal descendants of Adam. Right? Through Noah, Shem, Eber, father of the Hebrews, Abraham. We fell, not other living beings. Why doesn't he have a redemption relationship with Jesus Christ? Because he didn't fall. We did. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 22. The creation suffers from the fall. Adam fell. In Romans chapter 8, let us read together in unison verse number 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Go to Job, oldest book in the Bible. They say that Job is as old as the material Moses used to formulate the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Serious students of the Scriptures generally accept that the book of Job is old. Genesis chapters 1 through 11 cover not centuries but millennia. To the first mention of Father Abraham, students of Scripture mine the book of Job for second witnesses to Genesis. We are in Job chapter 12. We're looking at verses 7, 8, and 9. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. who knowest not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In verse 7, beast translates Hebrew word 9:29, behemoth. Some attempting to rightly divide the word of truth say verse 8 establishes that verse 7 is speaking of quadrupeds. Verse 9 gives the revolving theory of evolution a new name in idiocy. We come to verse 10, knowing, quote unquote, in whose hand refers to the Lord's hand. I read verse 10, you follow. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the spirit of all or every flesh of husbandmen? Every flesh of husbandmen. Can there be husbandmen that are not Adam? Mankind translates the Hebrew basar ish. Every flesh of husbandmen. May we go to Job 35:10. In the book of Job, chapter 35, verse 10. Can quadrupeds function as husbandmen? In the book of Job, do we have a second witness to biped behemoth? Job 35:10 tells us that verse 11 refers to God our maker. Let us read in unison Job 35, verse 11. Who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven? What's the sense in saying something like that if the beasts of the earth and the fowls of heaven are not also bipeds? We'll be in Job now, chapter 18, verse 3. What shall we conclude about our third witness in Job? Is this politically incorrect? Bildad the Shuhite says to Job, let's read together, verse 3 in unison, wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed vile in your sight? Is Bildad accusing Job of counting his friends as behemoth and vile in his sight? Is he accusing them of being quadrupeds? Right after Job, the book of Psalms, 49. We'll be looking at verse 20. In Psalms chapter 49, verse 20, is this verse a second witness to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 18 and 19? Let us read together out of Psalms 49, verse number 20. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. That underlying beast is behemoth, word number 9:29 in the Hebrew. Do we compare Adam to quadrupeds or to other bipeds? Now let's go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 10. We were in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And Peter is given a vision. Matter of fact, in his trance, he has the vision three successive times. Was God impressing upon his mind something? Under the law of hermeneutics, do we expect to find the same pattern of Greek words in the New Testament as we did in the Hebrew? In Acts chapter 10, God gave Peter a vision of a vessel teeming with unclean animals. He did not have this vision once. He had the identical vision three times over in the same trance. Let us read together out of Acts chapter 10, verse number 12. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. Peter's called to account for eating with the Israelites in dispersion. Eating with the uncircumcised. A thing forbidden. So he gives an account of what happened. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, the brothers of the circumcision contended with him, accusing him of eating with the uncircumcised. Peter recited the three-time vision. Let us read together out of Acts chapter 11, verse number 6. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the earth. Why do both accounts mention, quote-unquote, four-footed beasts of the earth? Are all beasts quadrupeds?
If it has an arm.
In 1611, the word beasts did not have the same connotation it bears today, over 400 years later. That was the flower of the English language. Shakespeare and the Authorized Version, 1611. We now speak a cross between gutter vernacular and alley slang and call it English. Why is it necessary to say tetrapus? Tetra is four, pus is paw, or four-footed in the Greek. Is it necessary because there exist two-footed beasts? Romans chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. The scriptures in Romans are careful to distinguish between four-footed and two-footed beasts. Let me read verse 22, and classmates, would you respond with verse 23? We're in Romans chapter 1. I read first verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Are there two-footed beasts? If there are no two-footed beasts, why do the scriptures find it necessary to say four-footed beasts? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 20. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Holy Spirit takes us back to the Mount Sinai in Arabia. Midian, known as northwestern Arabia today. That was on fire with blackness and darkness and tempest. Let us read together out of Hebrews chapter 12 in unison, verse number 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beach touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. The word beast is from Greek word number 2342, therion. Exodus 19:13. You look at it while I ask you some questions. If the hand of Behemoth or the hand of an husbandman touch the mount, they must be stoned or shot through? Do we have the like pattern of word usage with therion in the Koine Greek that we had with Behemoth in the Hebrew? Let's go to the book of Titus. Here's Paul's letter to one he called his son in the faith. Titus chapter 1, looking at verses 12 and 13. The apostle Paul, writing to Titus, quote, "my own son in the common faith," unquote, had some very uncomplimentary things to say about the Cretans. The term slow bellies comes from two Greek words meaning lazy gourmands. The street term for that in our day is useless eaters. Ever hear that one? That's the deplorables, right? We live in the flyover zone. You know, we're thought of as beasts and cattle. You know, it's lawful to herd us. The guys out west are smarter than we are. They have cattle and they have goats and they have sheep. They can tell when they're being herded. We're in Titus chapter 1. Would you read first verse 12 and I'll respond with verse 13. Titus chapter 1, you read first verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. In verse 12, beast is from Greek word 2342, therion. Has anyone ever explained to us how biped Cretans, false teachers, quote, "for filthy lucre's sake," unquote, can be quadruped beasts? 1 Corinthians 15. Back to the resurrection chapter, Paul's first letter, his first epistle to the believers at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 15, is Paul giving us a clue about life before, quote unquote, Christ in him? Was he ever a gladiator? Look at verse 32. Let us read together in unison 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Quote, fought with beasts, unquote, is a compound Greek word, a verb incorporating the Greek word translated beasts in the Koine Greek scriptures, word number 2342, theirion. We are not the only ones to notice this. The New Thayer's Greek English lexicon of the New Testament has this to say of the Greek word theirion, a wild animal, metaphorically a brutal, bestial man. Savage, ferocious, and Thayer cites Titus 1:12. And under the entry to fight with wild beasts, he cites 1 Corinthians 15:32. These words some take literally, supposing that Paul was condemned to fight with wild beasts. Others explain them tropically of a fierce contest with brutal and ferocious men. You ever met somebody and two legs that you knew was just flat out an animal?
Yeah.
Brute, savage, ferocious. Let's go to James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, look at verse 7. The half-brother of Jesus, the apostle James, in his general epistle, quote, to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad, unquote, says that wild and dangerous animals, therion, have a history of being tamed. Let us read from James chapter 3 in unison verse number 7. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed mankind. Does, quote, every kind of beast, unquote, include bipeds and quadrupeds? Let's go to the last chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28. We're going to be looking in Acts chapter 28 at verses 4 and 5. Paul has something happen to him that causes the barbarous people of Malta to take notice of him. Let us read together. Actually, let's do responsibly verses 4 and 5. Let me read first verse 4. Please respond with verse 5. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast, Therion, hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. In both verses, beast is Greek word number 2342, therion. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. The book of wisdom. And we were in Proverbs chapter 12 a little earlier. We're looking now at verse 10. The Authorized Version 1611 translators succeed here in giving the true Hebrew sense of contrast between the righteous and the wicked as polar opposites. Let us read together in unison out of Proverbs 12, verse number 10. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. The life translates Hebrew word 5315, nephesh, more often interpreted soul. On this wise are we free from error in saying a righteous man regardeth the soul of his beast? If we have regard for the soul of our beasts, is this good training for the kingdom of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ? Does the God of our fathers ever forget any part of his uncorrupt creation? You remember Shadow, Doug? Russian Labrador Retriever. Outstanding four-legged guard friend. If God never forgets any part of his creation, maybe I'll get to see Shadow again. But I'll be different. I don't know. I don't know what the rules are up there. We see through a glass darkly, right? The whole of Scripture teaches The spirits and souls of the wicked are condemned. Eternal life is the goal of the righteous. The Hebrew word translated tender mercies has defied attempts to get it into English. Every attempt of which I am aware breaks the meter and the poetry of the English line. But I do not want you, classmates, to miss the beautiful sense of the Hebrew. It pictures the uterus or the womb of the mother cherishing the forming babe. Follow silently Proverbs 12:10 as I read it again in an amplified manner and butcher the King James English of 1611. But you'll be on it while I explore the meaning. Proverbs 12:10. A righteous man regardeth the soul of his beast. But unlike the righteous mercies of the mother's womb that cherishes the forming babe, the compassions of the wicked are cruelty. How much cruelty are we seeing in social discourse today? Is breach of political correctness rewarded with the murder of our living? If a man's living is murdered, is it the same as taking his life? Will our living be murdered for heralding that Adam is not the father of all races? Very likely. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. We're drawing to an immediate close here. This is our last scriptural citation. Is the Bible a family book? Is the Bible written for the Adamic family? Did those in the image of the earthy fall? Or did only Adam fall? Let us read together out of Genesis chapter 5. In unison, verse number 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Do you see now why this was a private lesson for the family?